Well, it's good to be with you this evening, and if you can, you could take out your teaching outlines that were in your program when you came in this evening, and we're glad that you are with us as we are continuing our teaching series through the Ten Commandments. And when you think about the Ten Commandments, it's important to put them in their proper context. As we understand it, God miraculously parted the Red Sea, an amazing, miraculous event in which He took the children of Israel through. He parts the Red Sea, He delivers them over, and they begin another journey. But upon this journey, God foresees the importance. God knows, God being all-knowing, knows that His children, these children of Israel, that they're going to need commands, guidelines, if you will, for their heart and their life. And so, at about the 3-month, 90-day mark, God audibly speaks from the mountain, and He speaks in a loud, thunderous voice, and audibly gives the Ten Commandments. A little bit later, He would take stone out of that very Mount Sinai and write them with His finger, and which Moses would then deliver down literally upon the people. But in these commandments, we see God's heart. But often, when you think about the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments in particular, people think they're old-fashioned, they're outdated. And a lot has to do with the incorrect perspective of what the Ten Commandments are. And so, what I want to start off is talk about what the Ten Commandments are not. And so write this down. The Ten Commandments are not the Ten Rules. See, a lot of times we think, well, these are God's rules. Like when you go to a swimming pool and they have the rules posted. Or you go to a billiards hall and the rules are posted. Or a gym and there's the rules on the wall. These are not just rules that God has given to us. And sometimes we think of rules, well, rules are made to be broken. Or let me bend the rules and see how fast or what I can do to get around the rules and get over on the rules. And if that's how we look at the Ten Commandments, we're going to miss what God has for us. Because they're not rules, but what they are, and you want to write this down, the Ten Commandments are resources. They're resources for your heart. They're resources for your life. And you don't want to miss that. God has gone to great lengths to preserve this record because He wants to resource our heart and our life. And there's a verse that comes to mind when you think about this point of God resourcing our life. Psalm 32:8 says it this way. God says, I will instruct and teach you in the way you should go. And I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. And that word counsel, as we understand it, is God is saying, I have a purpose for your life. I have a plan for your life, and I want to resource that. And so we look to these Ten Commandments as not just rules that God has thrown up in the Bible for us to look at and scoff at and glance at every now and then. A few of them may make a few good plaques here and there. No, these are God's resources for our life. Now, speaking of these Ten Commandments, you can break them down as God did into two tablets. The commandments 1 through 4 deal primarily with worship. God was explaining how we are to relate to Him. And how important is that? Especially in this day and age when people will suggest taking the word of a YouTube video or even the History Channel over the word of God. You know, we've never been in more of a time when there's a need for correct teaching on worship. And so the first 4 commandments specifically deal with how we relate to God. And then the second batch of commandments are equally important. And probably equally as tough, maybe even tougher. And that's how we treat other people. I don't know what it is, but for some reason, Christians are real good at singing all the songs and praying and doing everything, but we don't treat people the way that Christ would want us to. And God, knowing that, in His Ten Commandments, left the second batch of commandments to specifically deal with how we treat other people. And we like to think of this 5 through 10 as the dealing with our partnership with other people. And so God going to great lengths to preserve this record so that we could be rightly related to Him, and God preserving this record so we could be related to each other. Jesus would sum this up in the New Testament when He said, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's commandments 1 through 4. And then He said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so here we have the two rails of life, the two building blocks of life, if you will. Now, tonight's commandment, I think out of all the 10, this might be the most difficult one to talk about because it really gets deep and it hits home. And it's more than just the word adultery. Tonight we're looking at the 7th commandment. where God says this, you shall not commit adultery. It's an airtight commandment. It doesn't say, well, if you could and on your best behavior, try not to commit adultery, or as much as it depends on you, try not to commit adultery. It doesn't say be faithful in your marriage 29 days out of the month. No, it's much deeper than that. As we look at this word adultery, it has a very important meaning. And so right there in your outline, you'll notice this verse where we have the seventh commandment. And I want you to focus on, it says, you shall not commit adultery. And if you can, underline the word commit first. The word commit, as we understand it from the Hebrew, has to do with an intent of the heart. It's something that somebody purposes to do. And it's like any other commitment you make in life. You make a commitment when you exchange vows at an altar, when you get married. It's an intent of the heart. You're purposing in your heart to be faithful to somebody else. Maybe you make a commitment to a boss to work at a job, and you agree to the guidelines, and you're going to faithfully follow them. It's an intent of your heart, a commitment. You know, commitments are very important. You know, if you want to see who you really are, just look how you keep your commitments. Do you have a lazy attitude when it comes to it? Are you serious about that? You know, we are what we're committed to. So the Bible says, you shall not commit. You shall not intentionally with your heart commit adultery. Now, the word adultery is more than just a word that we deal with relationships, actually. Adultery, and as we study it in the Hebrew language, it actually means something along the lines of idolatrous worship and wrong commitment. And so when God says, you shall not commit adultery, God is saying, I don't want you cheating on me. Because if you're going to cheat on me, you're going to cheat on your spouse. You're going to cheat on the people that mean the most to you in your life. And so God is very serious about this commandment. And I can't think of more of a time in the history of America when marriage is under attack. You know, just last week, Pastor Miles brought a message about you shall not kill and breaking down anger and going deep into that and how it's a heart issue. And, you know, that's talking about the sacredness of life and how we are to preserve the sacredness of life. You know, for babies that are unborn, for children in the street and, you know, gun situations and all types of areas that deal with life and how we need to value the sacredness of life. And so you have the sacredness of life, and if a life is going to blossom, it needs a home. And so today, not only is the sacredness of life under attack, the sacredness of the home is under attack. You know, people in different courts, imagine that, courts and governments trying to redefine the world's oldest institution, which is marriage. And they're trying to do everything they can. They're trying to throw everything they can at it. And, you know, I know, you know, tonight, obviously, in the evening service is a little, is smaller than the morning service. And I know that God brings all types of people to the church. And there could be people that come to the church that have a gay background. And there could be people who have different types of views. You know, when you come to church and you come to a place like Crossroads, you need to know that we're coming from a spirit of love. And we're going to share God's word, not to beat anybody over the head with it, but we want to share with you the truth of what God has to say so that you can grow closer to him. And so when God talks about you shall not commit adultery, it really has to do with the sacredness of our heart, the sacredness of how we view the home and how we view marriage. Now, one of the most dangerous, competing forces that we have to go at, especially now, because we live in a sex-saturated culture, is attacks on our own purity. Every time you turn around, there's an ad that has to do with sensuality. And even, you know, we have some small children here tonight, and obviously have a lot in the morning. You know, even children are not exempt from this. In fact, here's a picture of Joseph. He's riding this motorcycle ride at an arcade, okay? And so he's having a great old time. I even took a ride on it. But you know what happens at the end of this ride? This woman who's dressed in, you know, for lack of better terms, hardly anything, is up there showing a card, you know, and she's dancing around. And here's this, my four-year-old son had to cover his eyes. And it's everywhere. Not even an arcade is safe anymore, for crying out loud. Forget about television. Came across one article that they had a Sunday lineup of, I guess, romance shows or whatever on Skinamax or HB, HB No, or whatever you call that, and all those other ones. And you got to beware of these channels because they borderline are showing what you would label as softcore pornography. So that's why you have to be careful with your children. And so this one lineup talked about how this lineup that's going to be shown will guarantee to help you break 20% of the Ten Commandments. Imagine that, you know, right, trying to throw it right in the face of God. And so we live in a sex-saturated, sensual culture, and we need to educate our hearts on these principles because God has said, I don't want you to put anything before me, especially in the area of deviancy when it comes to our heart. And so when we dig down deep, we see that God has a lot to say on adultery. And so before we write our point in, let's see what the Bible has to say about this. First, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, we find out in the Mosaic law that if you committed adultery, you were stoned, actually. And so that ended your life. Both the man and the woman were stoned. And then they would dig a hole, drop you in it, and take the stones that they knocked you out with, and they'd throw that on top, then throw soil on it, and then they'd plant a tree. Okay, and so whenever you'd see this big old tree in the area, you knew that was the result of somebody committing adultery. Very embarrassing for the family, okay? And so it was considered a capital punishment in the Old Testament. Proverbs 6:32 says that it's senseless and destructive. And I think that's the case. You know, in my career of ministering, I've sat down with people who have gone around that road and chosen that road of adultery. And I never had anybody that said, yeah, I'm really glad I did that. I'm really glad I brought hardship upon my heart. I'm so glad I have all this regret and guilt. Nobody ever says that. That's ridiculous. The Bible couldn't be more on the money. Isn't it interesting how the Bible's always on the money? It's senseless and destructive. Jeremiah 23:14, speaking of leaders of the temple, it says that it invites God's judgment. And that's the last thing you want. You know something? You might want to send an invitation for God's peace. I'm all about that. You might want God's presence. Hey, let's be all about that. The last thing you want is God's judgment on your heels. That's the last thing you want. And God brought his judgment to these people who were faking it. And so when we think about adultery, it's not even just the physical act as we begin to see the heart of God with the lengths that he's gone to. And obviously, we're under the new covenant in Jesus Christ. No longer is anybody going to be stoned because they commit adultery. No sin is greater than the other. But Jesus actually gives us his own commentary on Exodus chapter 20:14, and it's found in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And as I've told you before, a number of these commandments, you can actually look to the New Testament and see Jesus' own teachings on these commandments, which actually, you know, obviously the Ten Commandments are extremely important, but it even elevates its importance that Jesus, in his brief teaching ministry, the record that we have of it, we have Jesus at least 25% of the times referring to the Ten Commandments. That's significant. And here he really dives in deep to the seventh commandment. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew the tax collector records these words of Jesus. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, our commandment tonight. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, with lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Now, good news, you don't have to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand if you lust in your heart. So I just want to make a clear statement here. You don't have to come back next week and look like Captain Hook and have a patch on your eye. Okay? Just want to put that out there. It's on the video. It's on the tape. We just want to make that statement, okay? Nobody's saying you got to come back like Captain Hook, because if that was the case, we'd have no hands left to chop off. This is a principle that Jesus is teaching. He's saying you got to remove whatever is getting in the way, ultimately, of this heart's desire to be pure. And so write this principle down, right out of the words of Jesus, right out of the words of the Exodus 20:14. If God is saying, you shall not commit adultery, Jesus gives us the commentary. Whatever is going on in your heart that's causing you to lust, cut it off, get rid of it. And a biblical principle is clear as it emerges. remove whatever competes with your purity. And purity is something you need to guard with everything you have. There are billions of dollars, 3.4 to be exact, billions of dollars that are spent each year on sensual advertising. It's all around us. I mean, I saw a commercial the other day. They were selling roach spray, and there was somebody dressed who forgot their clothes in the dressing room. I mean, cars, forget it. Beer, forget football. I mean, anything. You can't even sit down and watch a football game with your son. You got to cover his eyes at least three or four different times. Forget about the Super Bowl. I'll never forget when we were launching over here at the Lane Theater, our website, they had a problem with it. It went down. And somehow our server was being redirected to this GoDaddy website. And so people were contacting. They said, we're going to your website, and there's a woman in her bikini coming up. I said, oh, my gosh, this is all we need. Quickly, we had a call, and something was going wrong with the website. And this is all around us. And for us to say, well, why are we talking about this in church? Why not? Who should we let define this for us? The world? How about for our children? Should they learn about this from the schools who teach them they come from an ape to begin with? Which evolution is a bag of lies anyway, scientifically and medically. You know, maybe that is actually the problem why kids are committing suicide and they're getting hooked on drugs at a very young age. Because we tell them they're mistakes. But no child is a mistake. Even if the parents didn't plan it. You know, they might be unplanned parents, but there is no such thing as an unplanned child. Every child is worth an extreme amount to the heart of God. And make no mistake about that. And so as we look at this, God is giving us a principle. Remove whatever competes with your purity. And one of those things might even be in the area of pornography. And if you have children, you need to make sure you have, it don't matter how young your children are, you need to make sure you have safeties on your internet. Because it is absolutely, there's a bombardment with it. You know how many websites there are of this nature that are out there? 24 million. Imagine that. 24 million. Makes up 12% of all the websites in the world. About every second, $3,000 is spent on this garbage. Attacking the purity. You know, let me jump down. There's so many statistics to share. The one that grips my heart as a father is there are 116,000 child websites of that nature. I mean, you got to be kidding me. And James Dobson, Focus on the Family, a great resource for you families. James Dobson has written to Bill Clinton, to George Bush, and to Barack Obama, and nobody's doing nothing about it. Okay, I got a letter one time sent to the church about it, asking for prayer about it. You know, I don't know what they need. You know, everybody runs and gives all their promises, but nobody really cares about the children, because this stuff should be outlawed. You know, if you go to the Yellow Pages, as a matter of fact. And the last time I checked, prostitution was illegal. But if you go to the Yellow Pages, they have escort sections. And they even say, don't worry, you'll put the charge through on your credit card and we'll say it was a dinner for four. I mean, there's so much out there that is competing with our purity. And you need to be aware of these things because you need to pray against them. You know, somebody said to me the other day, man, I don't know what to pray for. I mean, there's so much evil in the world. Just if you're having trouble praying, just spend time praying against the evil of this day and praying for the safety of children. You'll never run out of things to pray for if it comes to that. And there's so much garbage out there. And, you know, even this statistic is troubling. The least day of the year when people don't watch this garbage is actually Thanksgiving. That's because we're stuffing our faces that day. Another sin of gluttony, I guess. But you know, out of the 7 days of the week, you know, and this is sad, the day in which the highest ratings for this garbage is Sunday, God's day. This is a demonic attack. This is a demonic attack upon the family, upon God's institution that He set forth in the Garden of Eden. When He said it's not good for man to be alone, Genesis 2:18. God knew that man needed a helper. And so God fashioned him with a woman. And so the oldest institution we have is under great attack. And right now, I would say the greatest threat to purity, the greatest threat to marriages, the greatest threat to our children is pornography, bar none. It is an industry that grosses more than Apple, Microsoft, Netflix, and Blockbuster combined. combine. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. In fact, what is spent on this garbage in 1 year could feed, clothe, and bring water to a country that has none of that. So, you know, in America, in the world, actually, it's interesting. People cry and about, you know, this and that. In America alone, we have 250 bazillionaires in America. Imagine that. We have hundreds of multi-millionaires in our country. We are an extremely wealthy and affluent country. We need to thank God for that. And so when you consider the power of what we have, you know, you're going to have the Republican convention, then you got the Democratic convention. And hopefully they'll actually stick to the issues and they won't bore us. You know, we don't really care about who what kind of dog this one has and who likes this team and who could shoot with their left hand. Nobody cares about that. We want to know about policies, but even better than that, we want to know about a heart. And I know the economy is going to be the front center ticket item that people are going to talk about, and they should. But I'm going to tell you something that's really going to restore America one day. When somebody gets up boldly and says, we want to talk about moral issues again. We want to restore the integrity of life, the integrity of family. We want to care about people who have disabilities. We want to care about the left out and the forgotten. I think those are the battle cries that God wants his leaders to get behind. In fact, in America, we don't have a money problem. We have a spending problem, as we can see. This is a microcosm of it. There's plenty of money. It's just not being spent right. So the family's under attack. And we need to remove whatever competes with purity. Now, what do you remove? What needs to be removed? An attitude. We don't need to have a laissez-faire attitude when it comes to lust. Oh, that's just for men, those perverts. No, it's not just for men. Because as you do these studies on this garbage I was talking about before, in which all of us in some way, shape, or form have rubbed shoulders with it, even women are involved and getting in the mix and watching it. So it's not just limited. And even if you go, well, Ray, I have nothing to do with that. I'm broke. That's fine. God bless you. But as a person who loves the Lord, you need to be concerned about these things. Your heart needs to beat for these things. Because if we're not praying against it, if we're not standing against it, well, here's a good question. Who is? If we don't care about this stuff, if we don't care about the seventh commandment and preserving it and protecting the eyes of our young children and the hearts of our young children, then who is going to care about this stuff? Don't expect the government to do it. And it don't matter if you elect a Democrat or a Republican or a Tea Party or a Coffee Party or whoever, Soda Party. No matter who you elect, nobody really cares. Because people are more concerned about being elected than they are about the heart of mankind. God is concerned about the heart of mankind. And I pray he raises up a leader like a David, like a Daniel, like a Joseph, who will speak to those issues. And that person might catch a bullet because they're going to get in people's ways, but then so be it. God says, you shall not commit with your heart. Don't commit this idolatrous worship. So an attitude. Secondly, actions. Actions speak louder than words. What actions am I involved in? What am I doing that's unhealthy in this area? And then thirdly, associations. You know, there might be people around you that just bring you down. You know I used to work in the secular workplace. I wasn't always working in the church. I used to work as a janitor. Then I had a job. I worked on a stock exchange. And I tell you, people love to tell obscene jokes all the time. There's some people, they like to do it. It's just what they do. And you might even have stuff like that. I mean, you're just bombarded with this stuff, and you don't need to hear it. Because it's of the devil, and it corrupts your mind. And not that you're going to go do anything like that, but I'm going to tell you what it is. It's oppressive. You know, there was these sweet young ladies that come to the church, and we were sitting down. And I'm not that much older than them, but you know, I look at them as like little daughters almost. And we were talking, and they, you know, I know they were going to places they shouldn't. And I was saying, listen, it's not that it's a sin to go there, but it's the environment that's actually oppressive to your spirit. And you may not realize it, but the things that are being done there, even if you're not participating in them, they're not honoring to God, and it's oppressive to your walk with God. And you don't want to do it. And obviously the Bible says, you know, about the appearance of evil and all that, but even greater than that, the heart. That when you're around all this stuff and it just brings you down. Sometimes you can't help it. It's around you at work. It's around you even in the home. And so you got to remove whatever is getting in the way. And so how many of you ever worked in the garden and had to take out weeds? Anybody? Okay. Anybody like weeds? I never met anybody like, yeah, I love weeds. Nobody likes weeds. This is called Roundup. We actually use this out here to get rid of some of our weeds. And Roundup, this is what's good about this. You spray this on the weeds, and it goes down, it drips down, and then it says it kills the roots. Guaranteed, with an exclamation point, okay? And so this is actually cool. You pump this up, you start shooting it. You can get a little trigger happy, I'll be honest with you. I almost hit a dog with it, so, you know, it's not or whatever that was. And so I remember even out here, you know, you could look on the internet, old pictures of the Lane Theater from years ago on Google Earth, and it'll show these same weeds that grew. And so we just say, you know what, we got to kill these. And we sprayed the weeds with all these, and we killed them. So this stuff works. It gets down to the root. And right now in your heart, I mean, maybe you're not walking down the road of adultery. But again, it's not just limited to relationships. What's getting in the way of your purity with God? What do you need to get down to the root to? Don't just settle for the surface. You know, it would be pointless for me to just go pluck the top of the weed off. Now, sometimes you even have to take something like this. This is a spade, and you need to get down deep and twist the root out and get in there and pluck it out with your hand. And so sometimes you just got to roll up your sleeves, literally, and get down dirty and remove the root of the impurity. Now, why is this important? Why are we talking about purity? Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? He said, blessed are what? The pure in heart. What's the promise? For they shall see God. That's the promise. And maybe you've blown it a number of times in this area. And maybe you've had struggles. Well, you know what? I got good news for you. God is a God of grace. And He's a God of mercy. In fact, my Bible says that He renews His mercies each day. See, a lot of times we think, oh, Jesus and all this area. You know, this area, when it comes to sexual deviancy, when it comes to impurity, this is the one sin that we feel like the biggest piece of garbage when it comes to this, if we go down these roads that we shouldn't. And I think that's because we're playing with fire. But you need to know something. These areas are not the unpardonable sin. Jesus died for these sins. He died for you to be resurrected in this area. He wants you to be a new creation in this area. And it is possible. As you set your affections and your heart to God, God could give you victory in this area that has troubled you, so you can be pure, so you can see the things of God, so the passions of your heart can be under control, so you could be wise and quick to the punch if you have children in your home to this garbage that's out there. And that's why I'm reminded of John chapter 9. John chapter 8, rather, I'm sorry, in John's gospel. It's there that a woman, the Bible says, was caught in adultery. And as you understand the language of the text, she was caught in the act of adultery, actually. And so she's caught in the act of adultery. The Pharisees and the religious leaders bring her over to Jesus, literally. I mean, maybe they threw a blanket on her or something. Literally, they took her out. How embarrassing. And it wasn't because they were being spiritual. It was because they wanted to trap Jesus. Because they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. What should we do about it? Moses says she should be stoned. So they're trying to put Jesus between a rock and a hard place. Because if Jesus says, yes, stone her, well, that's going against the Roman rule now. Because Rome says that they took the death penalty privileges away from Israel. So you can't kill anybody without Rome's permission. But then if Jesus says, no, let her go, well, they're going to say, now you're going against Moses. But the good thing is Jesus is the scripture himself. And Jesus is not about stoning people, because if that was the case, we'd all be knocked out. One of us would be here for the 6 o'clock service. We wouldn't have made it here. We'd all have a stone upside the head and be knocked out. Fact is that Jesus set a new precedent. And he did it that day so that everybody could know. The story goes on like this. And allow me to read it to you, and then we'll fill in the point. It says this in John chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you, and you've heard this before, okay, you throw the first stone at her. And at once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And you ever wonder, what did Jesus write on the ground? Now, a lot of people could say, oh, he wrote their sins. Maybe he wrote their lovers. Maybe they had their own affairs they were covering up. You know, maybe he just, I think maybe he just wrote an arrow and said, okay, leave, you're done. You have no authority here, I do. Whatever he wrote, we leave that to the spiritual imagination. But whatever he did write, they dropped their stones and they filed out one by one with their heads hung low. And their chests were out and they were ready to stone this woman and cast judgment upon this woman. And isn't that what religion does, right? We just taught a class earlier today at 1 o'clock called Fresh Start with God. And we were explaining that that's what religion does. Religion wants to emphasize certain sins over another and put sacramental systems in place. And we want, we always want to look down on a certain person. And, you know, we got to understand something, that the grace of God doesn't rub sins in, it rubs sins out. We already know how foolish we are. You know, in fact, nobody needs to tell me how foolish I am. I know I need the Lord. I hope you know that as well. Nobody's exempt from that. And so when Jesus is speaking here, he's going to say something extremely dramatic. It says, as they throw their stones away, it says that Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one." And the Lord Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." And so I'm forgiving you, in other words, Jesus is saying, but I want you to leave from this place, and I want you to be changed. I want you to follow a new way in your life. I don't want you to go back to business as usual. Stop making excuses, in other words, for impure things. Stop going, "Well, it's this 2000 this, and is what everybody..." Don't worry about what everybody's doing. You know, my mother used to say to me, your mother probably said the same thing, when I would go, "But Mom, everybody's doing it." And she'd go, "Everybody's going to jump off the Verrazano Bridge. You going to do that, Raymond?" You know, and that's the thing, you know, we don't need to look at what everybody else is doing. Because unfortunately, a majority of our culture is going to hell in a handbasket because they're settling to live for today's pleasures and they don't have their eyes on eternity. I mean, all you got to do is listen to songs. You know, I've been hanging out with some of our young people on Mondays and you know, we talk about the music they listen to and we're trying to clean it up. I mean, some of this music, I mean, it really, I mean, you know, it's some of it has a cool beat, but the rest of it's perverted. And this is, you know, they got this in the ears. You know, I was on the ferry a couple weeks ago, and it was at night. I was coming home, and there was this guy, and he had this song on, had this beat, and the song had two words. And they were both curses, perversions. Ba-ba-ba-ba. And he's going like this. He's going, almost fell off the ship. At least fall off the boat for a good song. Don't fall off the boat for that song. And he's going like this. And the guy, he thinks he looks like a freak. Okay, look, he's bopping his head, he's cursing, you know, guys, slow down. You know what, I'll be honest with you, I thought about kicking him over, okay, but you know, that's probably not a good thing, that wouldn't look good for the church, you know, pastor kicks person off a ferry, you know, and then I thought, after that, you know, that's my humanness, and then God's grace, I need it like everybody else, you know, I thought about, you know, I wish I could talk to that young man, but he was so into his music. And Jesus said, "I forgive you, but go and sin no more." That's what he wants out of us. So when I think about this area and what Jesus is saying to this woman, he just didn't offer her forgiveness. Basically, let me cover your sins and give you a little hell insurance and then you could do whatever the hell you want. He didn't say that. That's not grace. Grace is free, but it wasn't cheap. Of course, God is son. Grace isn't some trapeze net that we hang up and we swing from sinful perch to sinful perch. And then when we don't catch the line, we fall and then God catches us. No, that's not what grace is. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It was extremely costly, free to us. So what Jesus is saying to this woman, he's saying this, I want you to renew your heart. And here's how you do it. Write this principle down. Renew by sowing spiritual seeds of surrender. Spiritual seeds of surrender. And this is some of Ray's favorite, well, it's not Ray's, it's Scott's grass seed, but this is my favorite grass seed. And, something else was over there, I don't know what that was. But, you know, with the right soil, with the right water, with the right time of the day when you plant this, you'll grow really nice grass. Now, nobody steal this, okay? You have to go buy this on your own, okay? Because I only got a little left. And it reminds me of a great biblical principle. What you reap is what? What you sow. If I'm going to sow some cheap seed, well, guess what? I'm not going to get good grass. I need to go get the Scots, that high grass that they have there. If I'm going to experience victory and I'm going to have purity in my life and I'm going to be walking with God and I'm going to follow through on the seventh commandment as God has called me to do it, is I'm going to take stands in my life and I'm not going to let other people define what God's already defined, and I'm going to live a life because I want to walk with God. I'm not interested in just rubbing shoulders with God. I'm tired of spending time in the land of mediocrity. I want to walk with God. I want to walk hand in hand with Him. Well, then this is what I got to do. Write this last principle down. Renew by sowing spiritual seeds of surrender. Spiritual seeds of surrender. That's what Jesus was saying to this woman. Go and sin no more. I have something for you to do. I want you to live your life in such a way. I want you to surrender to me in such a way. And what do we surrender to God? What are the seeds that we need to throw? Well, I think one of them is confession. We need to confess our heart to God. You know, compound interest will bankrupt you. You know, if you don't pay your credit cards and that interest keeps going, man, it could really hurt you. And the same thing is true with sin. If you don't take care of sin, if you don't give it to God, it just builds and it builds. It becomes a weight in your life. And so God wants us to cast the seed of confession. And I want to just be like a doctor right now. I always want to put on a white coat and be smart like that. Okay, but I'm not that smart. But I'm going to prescribe something to you right now. You know what that is? Confession daily. Without a doubt, you need that in your life, and I need that in my life. Clean your heart out before God. Right before you go to bed, drop to your knees. I don't care where it is. You know, if you got to go in the bathroom because you don't have any peace. And just say, Holy Spirit, search my heart. Now, here's a tip. If you never think you do anything wrong, confess the sin of pride, okay? Because everybody says, Ray, I've been doing it for 2 weeks, and I got nothing to confess. You know what? Slow down, okay? Everybody has something to confess, but confession is highly valuable. And I'm so glad you don't got to wait on a line or pay a fee or go through a sacrament for it. I'm so glad you could do it right with the Lord Jesus. It's such a privilege we have. The book of Timothy says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. You might say, Ray, why should I have a daily confession? Because again, if you live an impure life, it's going to blind you. Remember Samson with all of his strength? The supernatural strength of Samson, Joseph's favorite character, Samson. And Samson had this amazing strength. He had amazing gifts of God. But he was blinded by his own lust. And in the end, it cost him even his physical sight as his eyes were plucked out. Confess. Just give it to God. Secondly, another seed to throw is convictions. You need to have convictions in your life. You need to take a stand for things. And I'm going to tell you right now, as a believer, just as we heard last week in last week's sermon, you need to take a stand for life. Because God's concerned about that. And that may not be on anybody's radar, but that's on God's radar. Life. We need to care for people's lives. Old and young, poor and rich, it don't matter. Because Jesus cared for the least. In fact, I think in the Bible, last time I checked, it says, what you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. We need to care about the unborn. We need to care about those without a voice. Convictions, we need to care about God's ideal for the home. How God has prescribed in His Word as marriage is between a man and a woman. And that's not to hurt anybody's feelings. That's not to single anybody out. I mean, that's what God's Word says. And as a church, it's not our job to judge people. It's our job to love people. And let God's grace and God's Holy Spirit work on people's hearts. You know, we can force people to do things, but we don't do that anyway. But what good is that? Far better it be for God to change your heart, for God to move upon a heart. We need to have convictions for what God has convictions for. And then finally, we need to have a covenant with God. You know what a covenant is, right? Like when you stand, you know, two people get married, they have a thing. Like when we're doing a service and it comes to the part when they have the covenant vows. That's my favorite part when I officiate a wedding service. because both people are going to give their word before God, before witnesses, and ultimately before each other. And they're making a covenant promise. You need to make covenant promises. I need to make covenant promises with God. Now, my friends, as we close, Jesus made it clear that even this area of adultery, any perversions, any struggles that we have in this area, that He's forgiven us. And you know, when we do these deeds, usually in the darkness, we're fearful that one day we're going to be totally left in the dark when it's time for us to stand before God. But I'm reminded of the scene at the cross, the darkest hour in the history of the world, when even that darkest hour is recorded in history outside of the Bible, when Jesus hung on the cross and He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? God was judging the sins of the world, the perversions of the world, my sins and your sins, big and large, upon the Lord. And then after that judgment of sin was done, God was satisfied. The payment of sin was given. Jesus said the most powerful words ever spoken on the face of this planet. He said, "It is finished. I've paid for it in full." And so I want to leave you with a challenge this evening. Why spend your life living in a way that would be displeasing or away from these commandments of God? Why not take Jesus up on His word and remove what doesn't need to be there so you could see the beauty of God and what He has for you in your life? Why not make a decision tonight to say, I'm going to walk with God closer than I ever have been before. I'm not going to be concerned about the things of this world anymore. Now listen, go have fun. You know, God isn't a killjoy. Again, the word blessed means be happy. God knows how you can really be happy by assigning your life to His principles, to His commandments. Jesus said, if you love Me, you will what? Keep My commandments. And that's why we're told that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. Not because of anything we've done, but because what Christ has done. So why not tonight renew your commitment to God and say, I'm going to do nothing but sow spiritual seeds. And you could add to those seeds we talked about. There's more seeds to be sown in your life. There's more needs to be sown in your life. With all those money figures we talked about, there's a lot of good that can be done with my life and with your life. There's a lot of people who have no voice in this life, especially children. Children who are involved in sex trafficking. Those who are beaten and abused. God has work for us to do. Let us not be distracted with the garbage of this day, but let us set our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith and live for His glory. And isn't that what it comes down to tonight? Saying, God, I want to live for You. I want to go all in for You. And so I'm going to ask now that you would bow your heads and close your eyes in reverence before the Lord. And I want to lead you in a prayer. If tonight you need to renew your commitment to God, and whatever it might be, it may not be specifically with adultery, but isn't that the beauty of God's word? It doesn't have to be about you specifically. It's not about you and me. But the principle is still clear across the board. God doesn't want us to put anything before Him. And anything that's impure will challenge our purity. And if our purity is challenged, it's going to block our vision for God. God wants to give you victory in these areas. So no matter who you are, no matter how deep you're in, God is throwing a line to you tonight. And He's saying, grab it. He's saying, I'm going to pull you up out of it. Because I love you. Because your sin was judged upon My Son. And He didn't say, well, some of you go and some of you go. And no, He said to the woman, go and sin no more. I got plans for you. It's plans for you to live a different life. So repeat this prayer after me in your heart. Just say, dear Lord, I'm tired of sacrificing my relationship with You. I commit my heart fully to You. Grant me strength to remove the impurities and to live solely dedicated for Your will. Lord God, grant us strength. Each one of us. We claim your promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We commit our hearts before you this evening. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, in just a moment, Pastor Miles is going to pray for the offering and the ushers are going to come forward. But I want to let you know about a few announcements. This Friday evening, the church continues to have a youth ministry program called Bold Generation. And it'll be meeting on the 17th of August over at our old location, PS 52, which has now become our gym. We use that for our children for the gym. And so if you have children or if you would like to volunteer in that ministry, even if you can volunteer once in a blue moon, you can go ahead and, you know what, tonight since I'm here, you can email me and I'll be happy to pass that over to who I have to. Also, I want to encourage you to look at your program. There's a lot of different ministries coming up, including on August the 22nd. We're going to be doing a collection of backpack supplies for children. And over the last couple of years, we've given away hundreds of book bags to needy children on Staten Island. It's such an awesome ministry. We're going to actually have a packing party one day here as well. We're going to get pizza. You got to have food, okay? We're going to have food, and we're going to pack the school bags up, and we're going to make sure they get in the right hands. And, you know, next month will be our 10th anniversary as a church, and we're going to share our vision for the next 10 years. And you could bet your bottom dollar that a lot of that vision is going to have to do with caring for the next generation, caring for the less fortunate, caring for those who struggle with mental illness, caring for those who are abused. And I think, again, as we take serious our call as Christians to care for the least of these, I think we're never being more like God when we do it. What did Jesus say? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. What a great word from the Lord Jesus. And so on that note, Pastor Miles is going to pray for the offering. And now as we get ready to give financially and give our prayer requests to the Lord, let us remember that God is more concerned about the offering coming from our heart than our wallet.